Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 19, where we left off the last time we were here. While you're turning, I'd like to read you something else concerning this on the scientific side. This is an article that was in the London Times April 1st, 2008. There is a clay tablet. It says that it has been baffled scientists for 150 years, has been identified as witness account of the asteroid suspected being behind the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The tablet found by Henry Layard in the remains of the library in the Royal Palace of Nineveh in the mid-19th century is thought to be a 700 BC copy of notes made by Sumerian astronomer watching the night sky. He referred to the asteroid as a white stone bowl approaching and recorded it as vigorously swept along. Using computers to recreate the night sky thousands of years ago, scientists have pinpointed his sightings to shortly before dawn on June 29th in the year 3123 BC. Half the symbols on the tablet have survived. Half of those refer to the asteroid. It says the size and the route of the asteroid meant that it was likely to have crashed into the Austrian Alps. As it traveled close to the ground, it would have left a destruction from supersonic shockwaves and slammed into the Earth with a cataclysmic impact. Debris consisting of up to two-thirds of the asteroid would have been hurled back along its route and flashed temperatures reaching 752 Fahrenheit. That's almost as hot as it is this summer here. Would have created killing everyone in its path. There'd be the impact equivalent to 1,000 tons of TNT. They said 20 ancient myths, 20 ancient stories besides the scripture record similar stories about cataclysmic destruction on the level of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think you find out that oftentimes there's some truth behind that. Same as almost every culture around the world records a worldwide flood besides the scriptures too. So I share that with you to show that scientists is kind of coming along finding what the Bible said all the way along. So again, old story, but a movie, but at least it gives us some background information on this. So okay, chapter 19 is where we left off. Let's see if we can't finish the chapter with what little time we have left this evening. Chapter 19, I think we are in verse 24. Genesis 19:24. It says, "And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So as we have discussed this past few weeks, many of us that have grown up in the church at all are familiar somewhat with this story. The idea that is being taught here and that is clear in the Bible as well as what we're dealing with in science here is that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and that area was extremely complete. I mean, it was to the point of if you were to go to that area now, it would look very much like someone in the past has dropped an atomic bomb there. Yet, when you look at the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, back to Genesis 13, Sodom and Gomorrah were two of the five cities that they refer to in Genesis 13 as the cities of the plain. And at that point in history, Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the southern base of the Dead Sea, was an extremely fertile area. You look at what is there now, and you see that it is heavily desert-like. And that is kind of understood that it wasn't that way until after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and whatever happened that changed, cataclysmic-wise, changed that area. That there was, as the movie said, there was a lot of green. There was something that changed things. It was very lush. It was very green to such a degree that Lot looked at that area of Sodom and Gomorrah and felt that that was the best area that he could choose to bring his flocks in to graze there. But God destroyed everything here. Not just everybody, but everything. Note the verse 25. It says, "And what grew on the ground." So it gives us the idea that it was an utter destruction. These people that were destroyed there, they were judged and destroyed then afterwards because of a variety of sins. Now you look into the rest of Scripture, and there's mentions throughout Scripture about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Ezekiel 16:49 tells us that one of the reasons was that Sodom and Gomorrah was very wealthy, and that they were destroyed because they had that wealth and they refused to assist the poor people that were around them. And of course, what we covered the past few weeks, because of extreme sexual immorality, Jude 7 records that. Now, throughout the history, if it didn't happen the story I just read to you there about an asteroid, this site has always been an area that was heavily in earthquakes. It still is today. A lot of geological events that happened there. Even now, today, it is an area that is heavy on salt, asphalt, sulfur, as the movie suggested already, which either that was part of the geological area that time, or it was deposited there after whatever happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot now, as we covered the past few weeks, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living there in Sodom. And he would, I guess on the earthly scale, he would be in a situation where he was now going to lose everything. He would lose everything according to what we just covered on Sunday morning. Everything that he knew, everything that he had built there would be burnt, would be destroyed like hay, straw, and stubble, as 1 Corinthians records. Now, Lot's wife, she didn't make it through all this, and she didn't make it through because she was reluctant to give up what she had found there. Even though she was a believer, even though she was an individual who believed in God, she was also a person who had begun to compromise, and she was reluctant to give up her life of comfort, give up her possessions that Sodom represented to her. Now, many of us are like that tonight. Many of us are believers in God, but we are reluctant to give up the comforts and the things of this life. Because she was reluctant to give it up, it ultimately cost her life. And I will make note here, gang, that she still lost everything. All the stuff she was trying to hold on to so strenuously, she still lost it in the end when she lost her life also. She was trying to hold on to the things of this world while still holding on to the things of God. Luke chapter 17 in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the last day's events. And if you notice a couple different times in that chapter, in Luke 17, God refers to Sodom because the world in the last days is going to look an awful lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if our understanding of Sodom and Gomorrah is correct, it doesn't take much of a stretch of the imagination to see the similarities of the world that we're living in now. So Sodom and Gomorrah, God uses that event. He says in Luke 17, he says, remember Lot's wife, as a warning to us for the last days. Remember Lot's wife. So we don't want to look at this issue of Sodom and Gomorrah and going, you know, that's an incredible historical event, or somehow that's some symbolic of analogy or whatever. It was an event that Christ referred to as actually happening, and it was a warning to us today as a future event that's going to occur. I think we do well to heed that. Now, in the end, the masses as we know them today is not going to turn away. They are going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are going to hold to their position until they're destroyed in those last days. But the important thing that we need to pay attention to is, as children of God, we want to pay attention to what happened in that situation, and not to try to rewrite Scripture or not to try to change the nature of God in these last days. Because it's in that that is the danger that is out there, that is presented to us today. We can look at this and go, you know, I just don't believe that can happen, because I just don't believe that God would ever do something like that to mankind. And that's the world we live in today. We are living in a time where the emergent church theology is moving so rapidly in society. We just want to reinvent the nature of God and say, well, I don't believe God would ever do anything like that. I believe in a loving God, and I believe in a patient and gracious God. And you know what? He is a loving God, and He is a patient and gracious God. But if you stop believing that He is also a God of justice, and a God of justice, and finally a God of destruction, then you're going to ultimately miss the entire nature of God, and you're going to miss those last days event warnings. We just don't want to believe God would do that because, again, like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, like Lot's wife, we want to believe that we can hold on to the things of this world and we can still be a believer in God. We can still be okay with the house. We're still going to be all right with God and still be with Him eternity while holding on to the things of the world. The Bible speaks very clearly, and we have noted this both on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights for several weeks here. Scripture is very clear about the need for us to come up out of this world and be separate from it. And we have to live in this world. We have to work in this world. We have to be beside unbelievers on a daily basis. But there should be a clear distinction in our lives and in our actions and in our hearts between us and those individuals. You should be readily identified as a believer without even opening up your mouth and even witnessing, testifying verbally. Let's go on in the text. He says, verse 27 says, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." So Abraham now, remember if you recall the story, there was that point of separation where God said, Abraham said, "You know what, Lot, there's so much strife between us. There seems to be a division. We seem to be going two different ways in this life. And maybe we should separate and go our own ways." And Lot said, "All right, I'm going to head off here towards in Sodom and Gomorrah because, you know, it looks nice and green. It's pretty beautiful down there." And as you recall, at that point, it said he looked towards Sodom. Then it said later on he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it was only a few verses after that that it said here he was living in Sodom. Ultimately, when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, he was a man of government in the city. So here's a man who began to compromise, and it was a slow, steady slide into really becoming one of them. He thought that he could live amongst them, be like them, and still be a believer. That he could still be all right with God. And ultimately, that error cost him everything. Cost him his wife, cost him the entirety of his family, except two daughters who now lost their fiancés, their husbands, or husbands-to-be. So Abraham here stood afar off, and he saw the sign of God's hand of judgment. He saw that God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I emphasize that God was gracious. God is gracious today. Many today are not going to see it that way. You're going to look at this story and you're going to say, "Look, if that's your God that destroys everybody and everything, then I want no part of your God." But I want to point out here that Lot was, even though he wholly did not deserve it, Lot was saved. He was saved because he believed. He did lose all of his stuff. He lost all of this world. And his exodus out of Sodom will be our exodus out of this life. Because all the stuff, all the possessions, all the positions, all that we are in this life, it's all going to stay. It's going to burn up. And the question is what are you sending on ahead? Again, as we've been covering on Sunday mornings. All that we do, all that we serve, all that we are on this planet is going to be tested by fire, it says. And all the things that will burn, all the things that are not gold and silver, as God puts it in an analogy way, is going to be burned up. So what are you building? Remember it says, take care how you build, what you build. Many today, again, don't want to believe that our God would do this. Many will go a step further and they will deny that he ever did. They want to believe that God would not judge, that he would not punish, and that he's always the Jesus meek and mild that we read of in places in the New Testament. Let me tell you something. To believe that is to put Jesus and your faith in Christ somewhere on the level of fairies or Santa Claus. Just to believe something doesn't make it a fact. And the God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is the God that sent his only son to die upon a cross that you and I might be alive here tonight. that we might know life, life abundant and life eternal. Same God. God didn't destroy everything. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. His faithful, that'd be Abraham, who didn't go that way, who's still out on the plain, and he watched the destruction from afar. So that relationship or that judgment position with God is up to us. That's not the relationship God wants to have with us. Not alive on this planet, and certainly not in judgment hereafter. God wants to have a relationship with us that is one of love and grace and patience, and like that we are His son, we are His daughter. That's the relationship He wants to have with us, and He provided that through His son, Jesus Christ. But the question is, what do you want? What kind of relationship do you want to have with God? Do you want to have the one that Lot had, or do you want to have the one that Abraham had? Deuteronomy 31:17, just to show you that this is the same God, says this: "Then my anger," this is God speaking, "then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not amongst us?" That's the same God. We want to scratch those passages out of our Bible. We want to believe that He's going to be eternally patient. And I assure you that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is very clear that He is not going to be eternally patient. He says that there will come a day where that will come to an end. He says, I will not always strive with man. This is the age of grace. This is the time for us to step forward and respond to His grace. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is not a license to go out and ignore what God's called us. And when we read the Bible, we hear His direction. We hear His bidding, His calling, His directions. Paul the Apostle says, I beat my flesh that I might, come under His authority, that I might be under control, I might be disciplined, so that when I reach the end, I don't want to find that I fell short. I wonder how many of us are living in that same mentality today. I would dare say very few. In reality, most of us, like Lot's wife, is trying to live in the world while still being a believer. We believe we have it under control. Lot thought he did. I've got it. I can manage this. I can be amongst them all. I can hold on to this. I can continue to be a child of God. I can continue to be holy, even though I'm living amongst them. And the people in Sodom and Gomorrah didn't buy it. They ridiculed him. It's like, you're a joke, man. You're here living the same way as we are. You call yourself a Christian. What a joke. I wonder how many if you could read the hearts and minds of people we work with, the people we go to school with, our neighbors and all the rest. It's like, dude, you're a Christian? I can hear the way you talk to your wife, man. I mean, I can see you at work. I can see you looking over, at the cute secretary. I can see that in your eyes. I mean, you're no different than anybody else. There needs to be a distinct difference. Come up from amongst them and be holy. And again, that doesn't mean that you can leave this world. You have to go to work. You have to, pump your gas at the same station as the heathens are pumping their gas at. You got to go down to the grocery store. And I know these days it's like, oh, well, I'm not going to go to that movie theater because, they showed that movie, about the witches and the demons. So I'm not going to go down there. And it's like, be careful where that goes, brother. I mean, you're going to start shopping, analyzing who owns the grocery store and who's working behind the counter and all the way. You have to live in this world. It's not that. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that Amish mentality where we're just going to remove ourselves from society because it's not working. And we mentioned that. Just saw a special on the Amish the other day. And really, their culture is drastically falling apart. I mean, kids with boomboxes, stereo systems in their... in their carriages playing AC/DC. You say, no way. Yeah, really. Saw it. It's on 60 Minutes. So you look at that, and it's like, that's falling apart. Why? Because you cannot do it that way. That temple is here inside of us. You are an embassy of Jesus Christ. You are the temple of God. And you walk amongst them, and the world sees you as different. But you don't participate in that world. You don't live in Sodom. And there comes a time where there must be separation. And most of us just simply will not. And I fear for you. This story is recorded so that we can look back at this and go, I can see what happened there with Lot. I can see what happened with Lot's wife. I'm not going there, man. It's going to be different with me. It isn't like, well, you know, she looked like she pushed the envelope. I'll see if I can't push it too. I'll see how close I can dance to the edge and still make it into heaven. Christianity is not supposed to be that way. It isn't that way. Be very careful to not start down the road of denying scriptural truth. Because let me tell you something, it's a slippery slope. And again, that emergent church mentality today, you know, where we all just want to be, you know, hold hands and sing kumbaya and we are the world and everything's going to be fine. That's garbage. We're not going to be fine. We're not going to save the whales. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be green. I'm not saying you shouldn't care. I mean, I'm all for that. I mean, nothing makes me more mad than seeing those beer cases along my gravel road. Okay? I got to live here, thank you. But let me tell you something. We're not here to save the world. We're here to save the souls of those people out there. That's what matters. That's what's eternal. We're all trying to save the trees while all of man's going to hell in a handbasket. We need to realize that we have a very limited window of opportunity here. What's important to you tonight? We need to realize that God is going to judge this world, and He is going to destroy this world as you know it today. All of it this time. The study of near prophecy fulfillment and long-term prophecy fulfillment. He fulfilled prophecy in a small way to show you where it's going and what's going to happen in the long term. We've discussed that all the way through the last time we passed through the latter books of the Old Testament. Again and again and again, we see it. He's going to judge and He's going to destroy. And you say, and yet you follow this God. You bet I follow this God because He has provided me a way out. He has sent His Son to die for me. I don't have to jump through flaming hoops. I don't got to fill out forms. I don't got to yes sir, and you know, follow the, you know, march in step in order to be a child of God. I just have to receive the grace and the love that He wants to put on my life. Let Him live through me. Let Him love me and live for Him. Have that loving, fantastic relationship. That is not a bad deal, gang. You say, well, it sounds like an escapist plan. You better believe it is an escapist plan. Because this world, according to Scripture, is not our home. We are sojourners. We're passing through. And if you're here to stay, my friends, that's the wrong attitude. Can you have that attitude and be a child of God? I tell you, if you're trying, then there is an incredible battle going on inside you. I'm leaving here. Either by death or by rapture. But I'm leaving here because this is not life for me. This is pre-life. This is that window of opportunity where I found His salvation and I get to serve Him. I get to do battle. I get to be on the field. This is it. This is the only time. Because in eternity, it's not going to be like that. Now's the time. A few short years. You say, I want to live. I want to live to the fullest. Dudes, this is the living to the fullest. You're being lied to and you're being ripped off if you're convinced it's otherwise. But that division from this world starts at your heart and grows from there. For those of you that you're in that place, you know this is not a quandary. This is not a battle. You know it in your heart because God's leading you that way. It's like you say no to some things and you say yes to others and you know where it is. There's not this battle going on. Because in all things you seek to please and glorify God. And if that is always the criteria, you know what? It makes things so much easier, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. This pain that Lot would experience, this isn't what God wants. And this isn't what God wants for us tonight. Lot merely reaped what he sowed. Verse 30 says, then Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us as the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So, as we covered in the past weeks, Lot here asked the angels for permission to go to Zoar. He thought he wanted to go to Zoar, but I want you to make note, according to the text here, that as soon as he arrived, his restlessness and his fear moved him on again. Why do I bring that up? Because let me tell you something, that is something, a trait, a sign, if you will, of a lifestyle that haunts many individuals. Moving from place to place, from church to church, they cannot seem to settle in and trust God. Oh God, I'm going to go on down the road here. And they go on down the road. Oh God, I don't want to stay here. This doesn't feel right. I go on down the road there, and on and on and on. Pretty soon you're living in Menominee, and you're going to church, in Hudson or Stillwater or the cities or Eau Claire, because you've exhausted every church in the entire county. And you say, you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. I know people that have done it. Something wrong everywhere they go. They have no place. Or they move from town to town to town to town because they can never just settle in and trust God. And God shows us grace again and again. And yet as soon as he does, we take the wheel back from him and we resume driving ourselves. Okay, here God, you have control. And we take it back. Okay. Oh God, no, you take control. And then we take it back again. And that's our life. Up and down, up and down. And the years pass. And we find ourselves an old man and we haven't done anything for the kingdom of God. And we're still struggling, as we've talked about on Sunday. We're still struggling with just the milk of the word of God. And let me tell you something, I don't know about you, but the years, they pass really, really quick. Again, I mean, me and Sharon just talking yesterday, it's our day off, and we were talking, and how we both, just mind boggles us both that we've been married 28 years. 28 years! It seems like 28 months. 28 years? I can't even be 28 years old. Did I get married when I was 3? What is that? And that's mind-boggling. And the years, they've passed so fast. And you, come on, if you're young tonight, take some heed. Haven't you heard a lot of us old folks saying that? I'm not kidding you, man. It goes fast. Fast. I mean, the 20s, they kind of poked along. And you thought, I'll always be 20. I don't know where the 30s went. Gone. It's like that. And I don't have any complaints. I'm a happy clam. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a stupid idiot. I don't know. I told him in the same discussion with Sharon. I said, man, how blessed we are. I love where I live. I love what I do. I love my wife. I love living in Wisconsin. Yes. Dunn County, Wisconsin. I am the most blessed man alive. So it's a wonderful thing. I don't have any complaints. I don't wish I was 20 again. Oh. No thanks, really. But it does go really, really fast. This is the time. This is it. Seize the day. Here we were. We find Lot up in a cave. Sound familiar? When one finds himself in spiritual and mental caves, it's amazing how our thoughts become distorted, and pretty soon, very soon, we lose track of all reason and perspective. And I tell you, this is a modern reality. We face this today, gang, and it goes right down with what I've been speaking of tonight. People who get holed up in their personal little caves, away from churches, away from brotherhood. Elijah was the most famous, one out hiding in a cave. He thought he was the only faithful child of God left. And he definitely was not. Everybody's up there, oh Lord, I'm the only one left who loves you. I'm the only one here holy. I'm the only one. I guess I have to start a home church. Ooh, that was a cheap shot, Tim. Not really. That's the line of thinking. That's the way we go. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. Oh, I can't come under authority. I just can't find a pastor anywhere that's a man of God, and I can't come under any kind of authority. And it's a gross mistake to go down that road, because each and every one of us need to be under authority. Me, you, all of us. And we need to be a part of something bigger than just us, ourselves. And here we have lots up there, and you look at this and you go, what a mess. This is a man of God, and this happened to him? Incest? How could this have happened? The same way it happened with Elijah. Oh, I'm the only one left, man. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who loves you, Jesus. No one loves you like me, Lord. You know, when you isolate yourself and you put yourself up there, you separate yourself from accountability, from fellowship, from service. You start hiding in spiritual caves alone. You are in great danger. Again, do I have to bring it up again? I mean, the animal kingdom, gang. Who does the lions get? The one separated from the flock. Every time. And we think, well, not me. When you're off like that, what happens is your perspective gets weird, your reality gets distorted. Pretty soon you're envisioning black helicopters and government conspiracies, and you got all these paranoid delusions. You're going to hide out. The government's after me. I always say, you know, I always talk about Big Brother watching you, you know, and Big Brother's watching. I don't care. What would he see? I'm just some guy living in the woods. I don't care. Watch all you want, man. You know, when you got nothing to hide, you don't care if anybody's watching. It's the people who got something to hide, is it? They're watching me. Big Brother's watching. I don't care if it's black helicopters. I'm voting for a monarchy anyway. Jesus is my king. It's like being from Canada. I'm just a guest here. Okay, I'm from the heavenly realm. I'm going home to be with my Lord. That doesn't mean I don't care what's going on here. Again, I do. But I'm not investing in America. I'm investing in the kingdom of God. If you're investing in America, good luck with that. It's going to be interesting this next election, isn't it? You know, the lack of peace in our life, guys, is a surefire litmus test of whether we're hiding in a cave or not. You ever find any of those people that kind of got that thing going on, and you ever talk with them? Aren't they just wonderfully at peace? They're just happy and joyful and at peace, and they're whole, and they're just filled with the love of Jesus. And they're all like, what? Are you talking about me? Are they? They're talking about me, aren't they? You know, and they get all paranoid, and you know, it's, I never liked them people anyway. You know, and it's like, come out of the cave. Oh, no. No, it's safe here in the cave. Let me tell you something. James 3:16 says God's not the God of confusion. Numbers 23:19, God is not the God of human thinking. Galatians 6:7, He's not the God of human invention. Why do we try to make God into our image? Come out of the cave. Lot was confused, he was stubborn, and he was unrepentant. And because his heart was wrong, he was ultimately responsible for the tainting of his daughters. Gentlemen, let me say it again. Because of his heart, he ultimately was responsible for that paranoid delusions that was going on in his daughters' minds. He created that. They were confused because he was confused. No doubt Lot, under normal circumstances, and I hope I'm not stretching here the word of God, but I think under normal circumstances, we can assume that Lot would have never engaged in such deviant sin. But you know something? In our caves, the blindness is great. The blindness is great. We can find ourselves in circumstances and in situations we never dreamed possible. The sin that we commit in those situations can have such far-reaching consequences. Many of you can relate tonight. You have criminal records, or you have far-reaching health issues. family divisions, marital splits, financial ruin, and the list goes on and on. And you look back and you go, how in the world did that ever happen? It happens so much less when you're in a body of Christ. When you're under accountability, you're part of a body where you have brothers and sisters that go, dude, you're being an idiot, pull up. Stop what you're doing. Change the way you're going. When you've got that kind of family dynamic in a church like this, you're so much safer. When you start to think, hey, I'm over here, you know, I just kind of go here on Sunday. I don't really participate. I don't really belong to these people, you know. Well, good luck with that, because it's worked really good in through history, Elijah and Lot and all the rest. Satan always seeks to divide the flock. Satan always seeks to divide the flock. He will do whatever he can to keep you out of a body of Christ. Because in that, he can blind, he can confuse, and he can ultimately destroy. That's why God commanded the body of Christ participation from each one of us. It's that important. That's why so much of the New Testament speaks of the body of Christ. And yet we want to twist and turn and torture the Scripture to try to get out from underneath it. Finishing up the text. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, as he is the father of the Ammon, of the people of Ammon to this day. So the children that were born from this incestuous relationship here were the races of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you know those two names. If you don't, you will hear a lot about these two in the chapters and the books to come between here and Psalms. The Moabites and the Ammonites. Because these guys, these people are going, excuse me, to be an incredible pain to the Jewish nation. Chapter after chapter, incident after incident. Lot's sin would have an incredible far-reaching ramification. One stupid time hiding out there in the cave, and it lasted for generations. You know, it's easy sometimes to think, I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. I live here in Menominee, Wisconsin, and you know, how can anything I do have those kind of ramifications? But if you look in the history of man, I mean, somebody was Jeffrey Dahmer's father. Somebody raised all those false prophets, Jim Jones, David Koresh. You think, yeah, but that's so far away from us. Remember that it was a student at Stout that went around the country shoving bombs in mailboxes and blowing them sky high and blowing people up too. A Stout student. See, it's not so far. It's not so far from home at all. Nothing we do is in and unto ourselves. We're not an island. No matter how much arrogance you might have tonight, you're not an island. What you do does affect each other. And it's going to be for the negative or it's going to be for the positive. Lot's sin would have far-reaching ramifications here. Long-reaching consequences from a cave where he thought he was alone. He thought it didn't matter. But he had cut himself off from people. He was hiding in a cave. He was allowing fear and isolation to control his life. Anytime we find ourselves, guys, outside of the true and complete body of Christ, we stand in prideful danger. That's why we believe so much here in this church about the body of Christ. I never want this church to be a church where people just, yeah, I go to church there on Sunday. I mean, there are issues that are designed into the very nature of this church that makes that very hard to do. Some people fight against that and they still just try to show up, but it's difficult to do that for a long period of time. We are by nature a family of God Church. We are dynamic, which we know each other, we fellowship each other, we're accountable to each other, we serve each other, we hold each other up, we laugh with each other, cry with each other, and yes, camp with each other. Okay, because that's who we are. That's who we want to be. I'm not interested in this, you know, kind of, you know, Sunday go to meet in church. I grew up in a church like that. Did nothing for me, except maybe turn me off from God altogether. Jesus wants more. In the flock, you're safe. Or you can try to go with Lot, and pretty soon there's black helicopters and, you know, people bugging your phone. True love casts out all fear. Do you know the true love tonight? I pray and I seek as we go through these passages that you do not treat them just simply as some Old Testament history lesson. But that what it is, it's God's communication to us. This God who just destroyed Sodom, this is the God who sent his only begotten Son to die upon a cross, that each and every one of us, every man who will, can be saved. Amen? Let's stand.